Good afternoon, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm glad you're here with us today, and I trust that you had a wonderful day yesterday for Thanksgiving as we celebrated the blessings of our Lord. And, you know, despite all the problems that we see in the world, we still have so much to be thankful for. And with that in mind, we actually have a special program for you today. I am going to be joined on the air here with Bill Federer, author and historian, and we are going to be talking about the Pilgrims and the First Thanksgiving, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Again, just a reminder, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and if you go there, you'll find out more about me and the program. You can also link to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And we certainly give you an invitation to visit us. We'd love to have you visit us sometime at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And then also you can see a number of articles and things that I've written, as well as listen to past programs. We have our past Friday afternoon programs, our past Sunday night programs. And just a reminder, we started this month with an extra hour on Sunday nights. We are now on from 10 o'clock until midnight. We expanded, and that's something we're certainly thankful for. We've done that 2 weeks now. This Sunday will be our third week in our new format. Some changes in the evening schedule here on AM 1220 The Word, and as a consequence, we were able to expand and double the length of our Sunday night program. I know a lot of people don't like staying up as late as midnight, but the 10 o'clock hour is good for some people, but you can always listen to some of the programs later on livewithpastoral.com. So I invite you to check us out there. Well, we have a great opportunity today to be joined with Bill Federer, and I've known this man for a number of years and read quite a few of his books, listened to him speak. Just most recently, was in Washington, D.C. on Veterans Day with Bill Federer. And Bill, welcome to the program today.
Hey, Pastor Al, great to be with you.
It's so exciting to have you with us. And, you know, just seems like a few days ago that we were in Washington, D.C. at the World War II Memorial, and you were sharing some insights into the World War II Memorial, and also took people on a tour of some of the other memorials there. And wow, what an opportunity to listen to you and to enjoy some of your insight there. And now to have you on the program with us today, just so thankful. So thank you again.
Well, thank you. It's always an honor.
And I appreciate that. I trust you had a good Thanksgiving, and we're going to touch on some things here today. You've written on this, I know, in your many books and also in the American Minute. And before we get into that, if you could just give a quick rundown who you are and where people can find out more about you on the internet.
Well, thank you, Al. My website's AmericanMinute.com. That's AmericanMinute.com. And I've written about 25-30 books and contributed to other books. And then I do a daily radio spot called American Minute, and then a TV show called Faith in History, and then speak all across the country, and been doing it since my first book came off the press in 1994.
I don't know where you find time to do all the things that you do, because I mean it just it's like your American Minute when you read that it's not just a few short paragraphs. I was talking with somebody when we were in D.C. I think it was coming back or something. We were talking about the American Minute that you have that people can subscribe to. It's not just a paragraph or two about something. You've got a long essay on these things, and it's amazing how you're able to come up with all this information and this historical facts. And you've several times addressed the Pilgrims and the First Thanksgiving. And so I thought that'd be great for our listeners to hear about today. So I guess we could just jump right into that.
Yeah. So I like to give the setting. And so you have all of Europe, in the Western Europe, was Catholic. And then the Muslims invade with Sultan Suleiman and in 1529. And then the Holy Roman Emperor is the Catholic King of Spain, Charles V. And he decides to make a deal with the Protestants. It's called the Peace of Augsburg of 1555. It basically lets every king decide what's going to be believed in his kingdom. Let's just work together against this Islamic invasion, because they sort of want to do to Europe what they did in North Africa, which used to be Christian, the Holy Land, which used to be Christian, Turkey, which used to be Christian. And so that's 1555. And so from that point on, different kings believe different things. But you had to believe the way your king did, or it was considered treason. And so England had a king, Henry VIII. He breaks from Rome and puts himself at the head of the Anglican Church. And his attitude was, yes, you can finally read the Bible in your own English language, but no, you still can't believe whatever you want. And so they passed the Act of Uniformity of Common Prayer. So you do not make up prayers. If you're with a small group and you're making up your own prayers, you're a criminal, and the FBI will kick in your door and drag you to the government star chamber. It's a room, sort of like a January 6th hearing room, and they'll interrogate you and make you confess to something you didn't do, and they would twist your arm and brand you on the face as a heretic, and then they would stick you in a jail cell and let you rot away for days, weeks, months, years. I mean, could you imagine the government doing this to people? And you had groups wanting to break away. And King James said, I will make them submit or I will harry them out of the land. And so these government mandates, they passed the 5-mile act. If you were caught preaching within 5 miles of a town, they would arrest you. You had these pilgrim separatists, and they would meet in secret and barns and basements by candlelight. They would get arrested. And one group of them decided to flee to Holland. Holland was 7 different provinces uniting together to break away from Spain. It took 80-year war of independence for Holland and the Netherlands to break away from Spain. But they had a little give and take when it came to religion, and so it was the most tolerant place in Europe. And so these pilgrims decide to flee England and go to Holland. And some of them go down to the dock in the city, and right before they take off, the captain robs them, turns them over to the police, and they're put in prison. Another group of these separatists arrange for a Dutch ship to sail up the coast. That way they don't have to go into the big city. But the pilgrims show up a day early, and they're in the little rowboats, and it's wavy, and the kids are getting sick. And so the women and children wait on the shore, and finally the Dutch ship shows up, and the men row out there, and they're stowing everything, and somebody snitched. And the British government, their FBI, came over the hill and arrested the women and children. And the Dutch captain says, well, I don't have an army with me to fight. And he pulls anchor, and he sails away with the men. You can just imagine those women and children on the shore watching that ship getting smaller and smaller until it disappears. And so they pass these women and children from one hearing room and one, finally a judge for 2 years. One prison cell, one jail cell to another. Finally, one judge says, you really didn't do anything wrong, go home. And they go, duh, we sold our homes. And just to get them out of their hair, they put them on a ship and send them over to Holland. And they're reunited with their husband, so there's a happy ending to that chapter. They're in Holland for 12 years. Spain threatens to attack again. They were going to flee to Guyana, South America, but they heard about what the Spanish did to the French Protestants in Florida, at Fort Caroline, today Jacksonville, and 300 of them were wiped out. And so then the Pilgrim Separatists decide to go to Jamestown. It was founded 14 years earlier. Yes, it's a king-run colony, but they figure they're 3,000 miles away from Britain, and they won't be noticed. And so they're in a storm. They get blown off course, land in Massachusetts, try sailing south, almost sink. And the captain goes back to Cape Cod and says, everyone off the boat. And they say, we have a question. Who is going to be in charge of us? There's no king-appointed person in our little group. The whole world is ruled by kings. Kings have subjects who are subjected to the king's will. As the centuries go on, the kingdoms get bigger and bigger with military. The king of England was like a globalist king. And so these pilgrims are like, who's going to be in charge of us? They do something unique. they give themselves the authority to start a government. It's called the Mayflower Compact. It says, we, in the presence of God, covenant ourselves into a civil body politic. So you have a church group forming itself into a political group. I know that seems sort of strange nowadays, but America was founded by these pilgrims with their congregational model of church government, which is different than the clergy-lady model. The king was the head of the hierarchy of the Anglican church, where the clergy did all the ministry and the lady was lazy and watched. But the congregational model is everybody's supposed to be involved. The pastor gets everybody to have their own relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, and then the pastor coaches them to become mature Christians, read the Bible every day, pray every day, and then plug into the body, right? Everybody has to be involved, an eye, an ear, a foot, you know, work with children's church, junior high, some outreach. So anything that's alive takes in and gives out. Every muscle to grow has to be exercised. And this understanding that everybody has to be a part of the body of Christ, the king didn't like that. He liked the hierarchical model with him at the top. But these pilgrim separatists, they fled to America, and they basically took their church government, everybody's involved, and they made it their community government, everybody's involved. That's why we look to the pilgrims for the beginnings of our constitution, our form of government, where we, the people, are involved. And so there's a lot more there. I put it together in a book called Who is the King in America? And another book is called The Treacherous World of the 16th Century and How the Pilgrims Escaped It. And there's some really fascinating stories on the pilgrims, Pastor Al, if you want, I can share some of those.
Well, yeah, and just some of the things that you shared right now, when we think about it, a lot of people just, it's almost inconceivable to understand how radical the Mayflower Compact was in its day. The idea that you did not have a king, and, you know, remember the divine right of kings, I've heard you talk about that before, that people could be trusted with their own government. It was just such a radical concept, and it's a group of Christians, ragtag Christians, that believe the Bible, and believe that the same God that saved them and told them how to live their lives as believers could also guide them into forming, if I might use a phrase from our founding fathers, a more perfect government. And that's just such, it's phenomenal, the miracle that that we see that took place at that time. But yeah, some of the other experiments that they had, I know you have some tales on the pilgrims and all, and certainly our listeners would be glad to hear them.
Well, you know, again, a little more background in Europe. So the king would arrest people, and one of them was John Merton, and he's considered one of the founders of the Baptist faith in England. And they put him in the Newgate prison, where he eventually dies, but they don't feed you in the British prison. You had to have some friend that missed you. And so a friend brings him some food, a bottle of milk, but instead of a cork, it had a wad of paper. And when the guard wasn't around, he unfolded the paper, took a splinter, dipped it in the milk, and he wrote out his pamphlets. The milk dries, it's clear. He puts it in the empty bottle, guard takes it, his friend takes it home, and unfolds the paper and holds it above a candle. And the heat of the candle turns the milk brown, and they can see what he wrote. And so the early Baptists call it the milk of the word, because he wrote it in milk. And they would print these pamphlets. And so one of the pamphlets he printed said that no man ought to be persecuted for his religion. And another one of his pamphlets, John Merton wrote, the practices of Christ and his disciples teaches no such thing as compelling men by persecution and afflictions to obey the gospel. Another one of the Baptist founders in England was Thomas Helwys, H-E-L-W-Y-S. He dies in the Newgate prison. He writes a pamphlet, the king is a mortal man and not God. Therefore, he hath no power over the mortal soul of his subjects to make laws and ordinances for them, to set spiritual lords over them. For men's religion to God is betwixt God and themselves. The king shall not answer for it, neither may the king be judged between God and men. So this idea is that you don't just believe something because the government mandates it. If the government says, okay, we're going to do a new mandate that there's no more male and female, that you can be trans, anything you want, You can even be a little furry. And and the government's going to mandate that you can kill babies. And like in California, some bill they had to kill a baby up to 28 days after birth. And the government says, okay, we're dictating the morals. There's no God, so the morals is just whatever. And here, Thomas Helweis saying, nuh-uh. He said, if the government can stand there on the day of judgment and answer for why you believe something, then fine, believe whatever the government tells you. But if the government's not going to be there on the day of judgment, you are accountable to God for your own conscience. And so Baptist founder of Rhode Island, Roger Williams, in 1644 wrote, God requireth not a uniformity of religion to be enacted and enforced in any civil state. Enforced uniformity is the greatest occasion of civil war, ravishing of conscience, persecution of Christ Jesus in his servants. Persecution for the cause of conscience is most contrary to the doctrines of Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So Jesus didn't force anybody to follow him. He himself was the Son of God, and he never forced anybody. So we're followers of him. We can't force anybody. And so it's a voluntary thing, and that's why, and 60 years after the Pilgrims, you got William Penn, and he's put in the Tower of London, and he says, force makes hypocrites. 'Tis persuasion only that makes converts. And so you have another one of the Baptist founders in England is John Smyth, S-M-Y-T-H, and they have this idea that the church is not something that is mandated by the government that you have to pay tithe to, and the government takes your money and pays these Anglican pastors. The church is those that have been called out of the world by the Holy Spirit and gathered together, and that there are no bishops, and every congregation is completely independent. And so that's John Smyth's church. Now, John Smyth says the congregation votes for their elders, but branching off of John Smyth's church is another Baptist church pastored by John Robinson, and their church government is the congregation votes for the elders and the pastor. Now, there are other different models. For example, later the Quakers come along, and they don't even have elders or pastors. It's just a society of friends. Get a bunch of Christian friends together, and they would like, you know, I mean, but so they're all sort of experimenting with different things. But the John Smyth branching off of his Baptist church is another Baptist church headed up by John Robinson, and he and his church flee to Holland, flee to Leiden, Holland, and they're there in Leiden, Holland. They're calling themselves separatists, and we call them pilgrims. And after 12 years, they flee Holland, and that's when they sail to America. So basically, America was founded as a Baptist church plant. Now, why is that interesting? It's because it's the church government that created the government government. And so in New England, each town would have one building called a meeting house. And that's where the pastor would teach the Bible, and that's where they would get together and do their city business. I mean, the word synagogue is Hebrew. It means meeting house. That's where the rabbi would teach the law, and that's where we'd get together and do their city business. I mean, why build a separate building just to talk about a different topic? And so when the Revolutionary War starts, the British send over a military governor, Thomas Gage, and he outlaws meeting houses. He says, we don't need the people meeting and deciding stuff. You just obey the government mandates. Right? If the government tells you not to have church, you got to follow the mandate. If the government tells you to put something on your head, you got to obey the government mandate. You're just a little subject, right? Kings have subjects who are subjected to their will. But yet in America, the concept is everybody's involved in church. The word citizen means co-king, co-ruler, co-sovereign. And so they basically got our government government from the form of church government where everybody's involved, the congregational model versus the hierarchical Anglican model. And, you know,
yeah,
study.
I was going to say, you see that, and then we're coming down to the last 5 minutes or so. And as we see these people that come to America and of course, brought that to us and a legacy that we have, and as I said, we celebrate Thanksgiving now, and it's the thankfulness that these people had recognizing God and His blessings and His guidance that made it possible that that we not only have this country, but also we have this holiday that we celebrate that we call Thanksgiving. And in the few minutes that we have left, if you could just give us a quick insight into how that first Thanksgiving took place.
So the pilgrims were religious, but there were others that were not. And so you had Spain for almost 300 years, had a monopoly on the Caribbean, and they had gold. And you would have French pirates, Dutch pirates, English pirates, robbing the Spanish gold. But some of these pirates would go up the coast and lure Indians on the boat, lock them below deck, take them to Spain, sell them into slavery. And one of them was an Indian named Squanto. And he's purchased by some monks in Spain, given his freedom. He hitchhikes his way across Europe, gets to London, lives and works there for a dozen years, finds a boat taking him to Newfoundland. Another boat drops him off the winter before the pilgrims land and finds out his entire tribe was wiped out in a plague. And so, ironically, had he not been kidnapped, he probably would have died in the plague. But anyway, the next spring, the pilgrims are trying to start a settlement on his old stomping ground. And so Squanto, you can imagine him walking into their little, you know, village saying, "Oh, you guys from London? Yeah, I used to live there." "Oh, yeah, you know, the pub down on Wharf Street and St. Paul's Chapel and this and that." And then he says, "Oh, here, I grew up here. I know this place like the back of my hand. Over the hill, there's a spring." And he teaches them how to catch fish and plant corn and catch beaver skins. And he's their interpreter, puts them on good terms with the Indians. And so they have an abundant harvest. 90 Indians show up. And there's only, because half the pilgrims died, there was 102 of them. Now it's down to 50. And so you have almost twice as many Indians as pilgrims at the first Thanksgiving. And the Indians bring, you know, deer and turkey, and it goes on for 3 days. It's a big party. And so that's one of the things. And then William Bradford says that a couple years later, Squanto is with them, and they're in a little boat exploring in the Cape Cod, and a freezing rain comes out of nowhere, and they're drenched, and they're shivering. And he says, "Here, Squanto fell ill of Indian fever, bleeding much at the nose, which the Indians take for a symptom of death." And it says that he begged Governor Bradford to pray for him that he would go to the Englishman's God in heaven.
Mm.
Right? So these Englishmen are the pilgrims. They're like a Baptist church plant group. And he's saying, pray for, I believe they led him in the prayer of salvation. And I believe Squanto's in heaven there.
Amen.
So, but it's just a fascinating history. And but we do look back to this. And there's an effort by the left to try to rewrite anything and everything. It's called deconstruction. And it's where you erase the country's history so that you can introduce a socialist history. And so we can't fall victim to them wanting to rewrite this history of people wanting to do the opposite of a king. Instead of you rule, following government mandates out of fear, it's a model of where every one of us are a co-king and the politicians are our servants. They do what we want. And this was revolutionary for planet Earth. And as a result, it birthed a tremendous amount of individual freedom and liberty and opportunity and inventions and creations and all kinds of stuff that has been a blessing to the world. Because people have been allowed to follow the dreams and the plans that God puts into each of our hearts to love one another.
Absolutely. And Bill Fetter, I want to thank you for being on with us today. It's always a pleasure to hear from you, and I want to encourage people to check you out. What's your website again?
Oh, thank you. It's AmericanMinute.com.
AmericanMinute.com, and there's a tremendous wealth of videos and books there. People are looking for things for Christmas, you know, Friday, Black Friday, and then, of course, Monday's supposed to be Cyber Monday. What a great time to pick up some books that will encourage you in your faith and increase your understanding of what God has done in this country and in the world. And again, Bill, thank you so much for being with us, and God bless you in your efforts there. And I want to encourage people to check you out, AmericanMinute.com. Thank you, Bill.
Thank you, Pastor Al.
Thank you. God bless. And join us next time on Live with Pastor Al.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.